My name is Craig, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today, we're continuing the sermon series, our Lent sermon series on idols, which is you've saw in the video. Last week, we talked about how fears, worries, and anxieties are actually indicators of idols we might have in our lives. So it's like, for example, the thing that you probably most fear is probably an idol you might have. And then we talked about how the way we manage those fears can actually show that we either don't believe that God exists or he doesn't care for our experiences. Today, we'll be talking more about that and about idols that we might have in our lives. And we'll be looking actually at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And we'll be looking at this famous story that we probably all know. If you could turn your Bibles with me today to Luke 15, verse 11, I'll be reading for us. And this is what it says. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them, between the two sons. But not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off to a distant country, and there squandered all his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was this severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered all your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill this fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found.'" Amen. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you today that even as we study your word, God, we pray that you would speak to us. But also I pray today that we would listen to what you're saying. So give us open hearts. Let your word permeate our hearts. We thank you. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is a very familiar story. I know that was kind of long, but it's actually a really good story, rich story. And most of you have probably heard, read it somewhere. And it's famously known as the prodigal son. Here we see the son, the younger son, who's known to be the prodigal, leaves the embrace of the father, leaves the love of the father for the pleasures of the world, for the pleasures of the wealth he had. But you know, one thing that I noticed even as we read that today, I noticed even for me that sometimes I tend to read that passage outside. I put myself outside of the story because it's so much easier to try and extrapolate answers, right? Information and try to just get information. But I think Jesus, God wants us to hear what he's saying by us inserting ourselves into the story, right? So I hope that we can do that. We can insert ourselves into this story. And I see this young man, and it actually is just such a familiar plight. We see him, right? He goes to the father, and he asks the father, like, listen, I want my inheritance. I want what you've promised me, you know, in your will to be given to me now, right? Which is actually pretty odd. It's not something you would hear of normally. You would not go to your parents and ask them to give you a portion of the house that they've paid, you know, paid off. You're not going to go to them and say, hey, I want my portion right now, right? It's going to be odd. They're going to slap you in the face. Like, why would you, do you want me to dead? You know, do you want me dead right now? And that's what commentators say about this passage, that it's actually for him to go to his father and ask for his inheritance. It's like saying, I'd rather you be dead, right? Right? It's weird. It's crazy. So he goes to the father. He asks, listen, I want my part. So yeah, and father willingly obliges, gives him his portion. So what? He accumulates this wealth, right? The scripture says he gathers it all together, and he goes to the distant country, right? Even that word, distant, right? Going to the distant country, it conjures up the idea of far away, separate, disconnected, right? He's in that distant country. So yeah, we see him choose to leave the comfort of home, to leave the embrace of the Father, to go to that distant country. And I see two things happening here with him. Maybe two reasons why he leaves, right? He leaves because for him, that wealth, that property, that inheritance that he got from the Father was more important than the embrace of the Father. That distant country that he wanted to go to, that beautiful place out there was more important, he was looking for something there than he was looking, that he could have found in the Father, right? Actually, I think that part of the story is pretty familiar, at least to me, and I'm sure to a lot of us here, right? We leave the comfort of home. We leave the comfort of our families, and we go to that distant country, New York City. Even if you've been, you know, living in New York all your whole lives, right? You leave the comfort of your parents' house, and you go to that distant country. You're separate. You're kind of disconnected. You don't see your parents as much. You don't see your family as much. You're in that distant country. For some of you, you probably left maybe Pennsylvania, maybe you left Texas. For me, I left Nigeria, which is pretty far. That's distant, right? That's a really distant country. And I come to New York City. Because why? New York City is amazing, right? This is where I can go to school, where I can find a job that I've been wanting. This is where I could be the pastor and I could be known across the world, right? That's what some pastors tell themselves. If you want to be, you know, you want to be known in this city. I heard this statistics actually said 1 in 4 millennials, they believe that they're going to be well known and famous. Can you believe that? 1 in 4 millennials think they're going to be famous. And that's why we come to New York City, because we want to be known. We want to get a piece of that pie. So yeah, New York City actually can be the distant country. Caitlin, who's my fiance, she told me about how her parents, they were like, why would you go to that heathen land? Why would you go to New York City when we have this house, big house in Texas, this pool in Texas, and you're going to go live in a box? Why would you do that? Why? Because there's something, right? There's something in New York City that lures us in. We're so fascinated about. We want to be part of the action. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. It's good. Here's what happens, though, especially as Christians. New York City can be that distant country that disconnects us from God. There's so many things to do, so many places to go, so many restaurants to eat in. Right? That it can become the place that distances us from God. We go to this distant country, New York City, because the things that we love to have. I was thinking about it the other day, even just riding in the subway. It's like everyone entering in the subway and they're all mad. They're all upset. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're a drone. You just follow the drone, upset. You go in the train, you go out, you come back in. It's like New York City makes us to think the way it wants us to think, to behave the way it wants us to behave. That's what it does. That's what it does. And sadly, for some of us, we tend to lose our identity in Christ, our spiritual identity in Christ. Maybe ever slowly starts to happen. I mean, think about it. When you're at work, sometimes it's so hard to be a Christian. You don't even want people to know that you're a Christian, right? Because New York City, or even cities around our country, has become hostile to our faith. If they hear that you're a Christian, they're like, why are you so dumb, right? Right? They think stuff like that because faith for them is irrelevant. Faith is just like, there's no need for it. They see you as extremists. And what happens? We react against that. So we compartmentalize our life. We separate our sacred lives from our secular lives. You know, this is work. This is work. This is my spiritual life. Sunday mornings, right? Whenever I get a chance to pray, this is it. I'm not going to combine both. I have to separate them because that's what they expect me to do. And this is, I see this story of this young son, this younger son. He thinks he can find all he's ever wanted in that distant country. So he bends to the will of that country. He thinks that he can find all the happiness he needs, so he bends to that country. And sadly, we see that if we place all of our hopes on this worldly thing, if we place all of our hopes on our wealth, on our pension, on this city, what happens? It controls us. We just become like it. We become the drones, right? We behave just the way it calls us to behave. And sadly, just as we see in this younger son, it ends up destroying us. Because you're completely separate from God and completely controlled by that one thing, whatever it is might be for you. I think for some of us, it could be your kids. You want them to do so well that we just we helicopter parents, right? That's what it's called. Right, you just hover around them and they grow up with emotional baggage. And you wonder why. Why did that happen? Because we put and pegged all our hopes and dreams and for happiness on making our kids good people or whatever you wanted them to be. It could be your work. It could be whatever it is. It could be whatever it is. I love what Nouwen says about this. It's almost describing the younger son. He says this, I have fled the hands of blessing and run off to faraway places, searching for love. Somehow I have become deaf to the voice that calls me the beloved, have left the only place where I can hear that voice, and have gone off desperately hoping that I would find somewhere else what I could no longer find at home. Literally, I hear that, I'm like, yes, we found love in a hopeless place. It's a Rihanna song. We found love in a hopeless place. We found love in the beauty of New York City and forgotten that the love that we could ever find, that we could ever need, is found in the Father. It reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha, right? Martha, I think it's in Luke chapter 11, Martha is busy working, getting things done, trying to prepare the house because Jesus is in their house. So she's prepping the house, probably cooking food, probably trying to make something for the guests. But Mary, the sister of Martha, is sitting right there by Jesus. And it says she was listening to him at his feet. And Martha, seeing this, is upset. Wait, why are you not busy? Why are you not doing something? Why are you just sitting there just listening? You're supposed to be working. And Jesus looks at her like, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things. So many things have gotten your attention. So many things have distracted you from what is true. But few things are needed, or indeed only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better. Right? Mary chose to be at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose to be at the feet of Jesus himself. Why Martha? She's distracted by the so many things she has to get done. She's distracted by the work and the doings that she has to get done. She's distracted by the drone-like attitude she has picked up. I have to behave this way. I have to do this way. But no, Jesus is saying, no, this is what you're supposed to do. Even for me as a pastor, right, it's interesting that sometimes my love for God becomes eroded by my doing for God. So instead of being at the feet of Jesus, what takes the place of that? I keep working. I create events. That's what makes me feel good about myself. That's what makes me feel like I am doing God's work. Create events. Plan this. Plan that. I take God out of the picture, but the whole time I'm just totally off. Because what matters at the end is my time, my being with Jesus, not my doings for Jesus. I think this leads us to the elder son. This leads us to the elder son. So, you know, like historically, for some reason, I don't know why, we've taken this passage to be more about the younger son, right? It's called the prodigal son. So we've made the older son to be a minor character in the story. But actually, when this passage started, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. So this story is about two sons. And with the elder son, we could say, oh, he didn't do anything wrong, really. It's the prodigal son, the one who was lost, who left. But no, if we see actually in the story, we see that actually this older son was just as far away from Jesus, as far away from the Father as the younger son. Right? He tells the Father, I've been slaving for you. I've been working hard. I've been doing this all for you. For him, what was important? What gave him happiness? What gave him satisfaction is in the fact that he could work and do for Jesus. Just like Martha. Do and work and work and somehow think that's enough. Right, it's interesting. Even though the younger son was far away in the distant, the older son was right there with the father, yet he was still far away from the father's heart. He was still far away from God's purposes and God's plan. But you know, the redemptive part of this story, we see something beautiful. We see something amazing. We see the Father waiting we see the posture of the Father. That even though one was morally just corrupt and just out of his mind, and the other one just thought, oh yeah, my works and my doings, all my moral uprightness will keep me in line with God. We see this too, right? Two different sons, two different reactions, two different actions, I should say. But yet we see the posture of the Father waiting on these two sons who are far away from him. Consistently we see the heart of the Father, and it's, behold my son, behold my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, but you've gone so far away from God. Oh, you're so distant from God. Oh, you're so corrupt. Your heart is, you're messed up. You're doing so many bad things that you should not be doing. But the posture of the Father is, behold my son, behold my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. But God, he's so stuck up. He's so religious. He thinks his opinions is what matters most. No, the posture of the Father still is, behold my son, my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. That is the posture of the Father. And no matter where you find yourself in this spectrum, he is waiting for you. And that's what's beautiful about this story. He is waiting for us. I read this story about John Egan. And I read it in this book called Abba's Child. And Manning, who's the author of the book, talks about John Egan, who's a teacher. Teacher, not well known, hasn't written any books. Nobody knows who he is. Just ordinary guy. Right? Just a teacher. But they happened to find a journal that he wrote. And in this journal, we'll see that he is wrestling and struggling with finding himself and finding love in God. He's wrestling with this. So he goes to a retreat. And in the retreat, he meets a spiritual director. And this is what the spiritual director tells him. He hits on the table emphatically. He says, John, the heart of it is this: to make the Lord and his immune love for you constitutive of your personal worth. Define yourself radically by as one beloved by God. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that. And let it become the most important thing in your life. Let that become the most important thing in your life. The very fact that the Father is waiting, the very fact that he calls you his beloved. And this is what's even more fascinating about this story. When the son comes back, the younger son comes back. You know, he made up his mind. He said, I'm going back. I'm going back to the Father. This is where the Father is. He's not just waiting. He runs to meet his son. That's what? Wait, your son that just took half of your wealth? Who took half of your property, you run to him? That's the posture of the Father. Look at the son who was moral, who thought he got it all together, who thought I was slaving my butt off for you, right? This is what the Father does. He goes off to meet him. He goes to that son, to that older son, and pleads with him, listen, this is my heart. This is my posture. And even now, for us today, wherever you find yourself, God is reaching out. He's running after you. He's telling, listen, wherever you find yourself, I am here. I'm running to you. I'm reaching out to you. I want you to know that you are my beloved. I want you to know that there's nothing else that matters but my love. You can try and go to that distant country. Hey, listen, the truth is nothing else matters in this life but my love. That's the heart of it. That's what matters. And yeah, I mean, it's hard. You know, sometimes we're either too busy, we're too angry, you know, we're too overwhelmed. Yet the Father is reaching out. I'm here. Release it to me. Why are you carrying those burdens on your own? I'm here. And my prayer today, my challenge for you is that in whatever season of your life, ups and downs, Father is running to you. And ultimately, we see that on the cross where Jesus died, gave up his life for us so that you can be with the Father. So this is not just an illusion or a story or a fable or a myth. No, it's true. The apostles were witnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, now we can approach the Father. Because of that, we can now experience his love. Let's pray together.